Oh, it's recording. Yay. All right, we're still in Nehemiah. I decided back in the summer when I started doing some things here and knowing I was going to be preaching some more, I decided to look at Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. So today we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to see that trouble is going to come their way. I get frustrated at times with the health and wealth people when they think there must be something wrong with your life when trouble comes. Because we see throughout Scripture that we are in a battle. We are in war. It's a spiritual battle. And in battle, there's times that don't go the way that we would like it to go. There are times that things go bad, that trouble occurs. Being a retired soldier and having gone to actual war, I know that the enemy wants certain territory. And if that territory is prized territory, they're going to fight for it. Well, Satan does the same. When he sees an older church like God's Little Brown Church and he thinks it's starting to die, he's going to do what he can to try to keep it dying. He's going to do a battle right here on this corner to try to keep this church from going forward. So we've got to be prepared. We've got to have our armor on. We've got to know that trouble is going to come so that we can properly face that trouble when it comes and win the victory. We know that ultimately Jesus won the victory of the war at Calvary. That he, through his death and resurrection, won over Satan and hell and death. But there are still battles that we, while we're on this earth, are going to fight. So we need to be honest about the fact that trouble is going to come. When we try to fool ourselves that everything's going to be nice and happy and smiley and good, that's all we're doing is fooling ourselves, and we're setting ourselves up for failure. I'm going to try to quickly recap where we've gone to get to where we are. Now, you remember in the first chapter of Nehemiah, he heard about the condition of Jerusalem, that the walls were down, things weren't looking good, and it was a beautiful city. It was the prize of Israel, the nation of Israel. It was the prize of the Jewish people. It was God's home, so to speak. And now the walls were down, and it was no longer the beauty that it used to be. And so Nehemiah wept, and he mourned. But the key thing was he moved on. He didn't stay there. He didn't be like Eeyore. He wasn't like Eeyore saying, "Oh, woe is me. No thing is good. Nothing good's going to happen." He mourned and moved on. He looked at the situation around him. He talked with the king and got permission from the king to go and see if he could look at the walls. And you remember, we're serving the king. And as we talk about the church and trying to revitalize the church and help it to go forward, of course it's going to please the king. If it pleases the king, he's going to give us permission to go forward. So Nehemiah got permission, and as he began to get permission, he kept asking for more and got all the help he needed from the king. So then he went to Jerusalem, walked around the walls, took a look, and he saw what needed to be done. He remembered that the scripture talked about if we could return to the Lord, that God would bless the work that we did. So he began to return by fasting and praying. He prayed continually. He prayed with confession. He prayed claiming God's promises. And then again, when he was looking at the walls, he did a realistic evaluation. I think I had talked about the fact that as an optimist, I always need a person on my team that's a realist. Because I got some great ideas, and I think, boy, I know God can do it. I've watched God do amazing things. But I need the realist to say, but here's the work that needs to be done. Let's start laying down steps so we can get it done. When we were in Buffalo doing that work in the inner city church, watching God revitalize that, older guy that we called Grandpa Harvey. Linda's dad died when she was young, so the kids didn't have a grandfather on her side, so he became Grandpa Harvey. Grandpa Harvey, we'd be in a meeting talking about the church, and we'd look, and all of a sudden both of us are sitting there holding our heads like this. We knew the meeting was getting deep if we were both holding our heads. But God would give me a vision, and it was a lot of idealism in some ways, but God is big and can do it. And Harvey could say, okay, but here's what we need to do. We can do this. Yes, God is able, but let's put these pieces together to make it happen. So that's where we're going to get into the part where we start talking about the team. When you build that team, you need both sides. You need the dreamers. You need those that can see the vision from God, and you need the guys who are realistic to say, but this is the hard work that needs to be done. And the beautiful thing, and I loved last week, and I read the whole chapter, and it was like a marathon, and I tied my tongue in knots, or not last week, but 2 weeks ago. But we needed to see all the different people and all the different cultures that were involved, the different lifestyles, the different talents. Let me see, I've got some notes here. Verse 1, in chapter 3, verse 1, 22 and 28, it said that the priests helped. Priests trained in, you know, Bible stuff, trained in how to lead the flock closer to God. And they're out there building a wall. Verse 8 talks about perfume makers. You want to talk about people without calluses? My assumption is perfume makers don't lift rocks. They were there helping build this wall. Verse 8. 31, 32 talks about goldsmiths. Again, not guys that go around with rocks and big stones building walls. Verses 9, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 talked about rulers. Usually, and especially back in biblical times, you get guys in the ruler type position, they're going to lord it over people. They've got servants, they got people, they just say what they need to have done, and it's going to get done. The rulers realized the importance of building this wall, humbled themselves, and said, I'm going to get dirty too. So the team was built of all these people. Verse 26 talks about servants. Verse 29, guards. Verse 32, merchants. One of the scriptures I remember talked about the daughters, even the girls. Not the adult ladies, but the daughters even got involved. Young and old, no matter what the culture, no matter what the talent, said, we need to be together to make this happen. All but my daughter and grandchildren are older and remember John F. Kennedy and his presidency. And you remember that he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And that's, when we're building a team, that's what the team members need to say. Not what can God's Little Brown Church do for me, but what can I do for God's Little Brown Church? And I was talking to Malachi this morning about Jerry, how Jerry's kind of like his great-grandfather was. He's the guy that's there, opens it up, he's there to leave, closes it up, has positions, things he knows that God has him doing. The interesting thing is when my mother and father came to help us with the church in Buffalo as we were revitalizing this church, God started showing them some new things. Sometimes we get stuck in doing what we've always done, and God says, I got something new for you to do. My mom was what she called kind of like a self-proclaimed wallflower. She just was out of the side, you know, and didn't do much. And God called her to a very important position, and we developed what was called an outreach center where we gave away food and clothing. And as she developed into that position, she became the mother, literally grandma, everybody called her grandma, but she became the mother, so to speak, of the whole neighborhood. And she would pray with folks and give people hugs and just made a huge difference because she realized, with God's help, I can do something I never thought I could do before, and ran this outreach center that we had. So people come out of their different backgrounds, different talents, different abilities. Listening to the voice of God may step up and do things they've never done before. And that's a part of what makes the team so strong. So again, as you're looking at what's going on here, God may say, hey, you've been doing some good stuff, but I've got something new for you to do. I'm not done with God's Little Brown Church. What is it that maybe I can do to help take this church to the next level? We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole thing again. Fortunately, these chapters are short enough. It's not that hard to read the whole thing. So we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 4. I'll give you a minute because I see a couple people going for their Bibles, and that gives me a chance to take a drink. The fourth chapter of Nehemiah starts out like this. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Then Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down the wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, 'Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water.'" And I didn't take the time to go back into the Hebrew to see, but I bet you that last "even when we went for water" is even when we went to the bathroom or something of that nature. Times when you would normally not have as much on. They're saying we wanted to be always ready for battle. We want to be ready to fight the enemy. The enemy needs to know that we're going to still do the work, but we're ready to face this thing that's going on in front of us. So as we dig this apart a little bit more, we'll see in verses 1 and 2, it's talking about Sanballat. Sanballat is defined, his name is the God Sin, God small g, the God Sin has given life. Now you think about, I love that we've kind of did a little bit of study of some names. We love the name Malachi, and I've got another grandson, Jacob, and we look at those names and the strength behind them. Well, especially back in biblical days, there was meaning in people's names. They gave them names for a reason. They wanted to give their sons strong names, and the parents named this man who ends up being the ruler. I forget who he's a ruler of. Ruler of Samaria. They gave him the name Sanballat, the God sin has given life. They obviously weren't godly people as far as serving Yahweh. They were people who believed in the power of Satan, the devil himself. And they said, we're going to allow this evil spirit to work through our son. We're going to give him this name, and we're going to pray in whatever way we pray in our evil, non-godly way, that he will have power. And obviously he got the power because he became the ruler of Samaria. But obviously too, the God sin has given life. He was probably a very bad ruler. I didn't do a lot of research on him, but he was a bad guy. People, he ruled out of fear. People did as he said because he was a scary kind of guy. And he didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. He was gaining power in that area. He was being able to exert his force, his power, and he knew if Jerusalem was able to get rebuilt, the power of God was going to maybe outdo his power, and he was going to become lesser and lesser. Then we go on in verse 3, and it starts talking about Tobiah. He's kind of Sanballat's yes man. He's a guy that's got power too, but he's still afraid of Sanballat. But he wants to travel with Sanballat because it makes him look more powerful. So it's, yes sir, yes, oh yeah, I agree with you. And so here these two guys are out there just mocking the Jews, mocking the Israelites for building this wall. It's never going to happen. You're not going to be able to do it. So you could just see him taunting them and saying, what are you guys, crazy? Whatever you build isn't going to work. It's not going to last. But they're doing it. Why? Why does anybody taunt or pick? We look at the bullying in the schools. Why do they do it? Because they're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid that something might occur that's bigger or better or whatever than what they currently have. These guys were acting out of their fear. They were afraid that Jerusalem was going to be strong once again, and the Jews were going to be able to live there again and take control, and they were going to lose the power and the influence that they had. So there they are, taunting, they're doing their thing, they're calling out names, they're doing what they're doing. And then we move forward in verses 4 and 5, and what does Nehemiah say? Well, then here's how we're going to handle this. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. He goes right to prayer. He calls out to God. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Boy, a lesson can be learned right there. Too often, and I know, especially since I've had the problem with the mefloquine toxicity, because I'm a little weaker, because my brain doesn't process quite the way it should, it's easy for me to get defensive. I get a little nervous. I get a little anxious. I'm not sure if I'm doing things right. And it's easy to get defensive, and you want to fight back. But we got to remember that scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He says, I got this. I'll take care of this. So what we can do is say, okay, Lord, the things they're doing to me, let them experience that. Let me not worry about it. That's what Nehemiah is saying here. Just take care of them, God. You've got this. You know what they're saying. May they experience the very thing that they're putting on us. May they know what it feels like so maybe they can learn their lesson. Maybe they may decide in the long haul to say, wow, your God is powerful and you're living peaceful and right. Even in the midst of all this turmoil, I want to be more like you. I want to know about your God. Boy, that's a lesson we can learn. Lesson I can learn. I'm pointing to me right now. Too easy to fight back when all we got to do is follow Nehemiah's example. Lord, turn it back on them. I just hand them over to you. You hear what they're saying. Let them experience some of that. Maybe they'll wake up and learn to be different. But then as they prayed, see, too often we And I see it in churches. You got some churches or some Christians that want to pray and do no work. Then you got other churches over here that want to work and don't do any prayer. And yet it's a combination of both. They prayed, and then what did they do? They went right back to work. We see in verse 6, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." We can't let Satan's attacks distract us from the work that's before us. We've had a tough time since we've been in Burlington, and the fire was only a part of it. I mean, when the building burnt and didn't leave us with much, that was one thing. But there's other issues going on in the community, other issues in the city, and we can't let Satan distract us. Satan is always going to want to make us look away from what it is God has called us to do. When he gives us a vision, and I'm preaching to me right now, folks, when he gives us a vision, we got to keep our eyes on it. We sense that God wants that church to rise up again. Again, don't know when it's going to happen, but right now we're there to at least keep the property going, continue to have an influence in the community. We got to be careful that we don't fight wrong against the negative influences that are there. We've got to learn to be like Nehemiah and just give it over to God, but we got to continue that work. We got to keep our eyes on that vision. God's little brown church would love to be full, but it's not right now. But you're holding on. Keep your eyes on the vision that the next generation, as you continue to hang in there, all of a sudden a family may come, and then another, and this place could be full and added on to in another 10, 15, 20 years. Who knows? But right now, seek the vision from God, stay focused on that vision, and don't let Satan distract you with all the crud that he's going to bring your ways. We see they go back to work, verses 7 and 8. Sanballat and Tobiah and the others, they keep taunting them. They keep saying, "Ah, that's nothing. That ain't any good. You like that? You got jewelers out there working. You got little girls out there working." I mean, I can just picture them taunting them. But they're doing so because they're realizing this wall's going up fast. They are working hard. They are really doing what we thought they could not do. So their taunts are coming out of their own fear. So they continue to be taunted, and so what does Nehemiah do? He goes back to prayer again. Verse 9, as they continue to taunt, he says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat." They're starting to threaten physical violence. Okay, we'll work, we'll have guards, we'll pray, just do it all. Man, it was, I imagine they didn't get a lot of sleep. I imagine they worked as long as there was sunlight, they were working. I imagine they had folks ready to fight. I mean, we can see that they took seriously this mission that God had given them. They took seriously that God said it was going to get done, but they also saw the need to get it done now, get the wall up as soon as possible before they actually do form the armies and begin to attack. The quicker they can get that wall up, the quicker they're going to be able to defend this city that they are rebuilding. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" At this point, they're getting tired. Nehemiah's pushing them. They're realizing that there's a possible attack. So he's, like I said, he's working long days, and they're getting wore out, and they're hearing the taunts. They're hearing the stuff, and it's starting to wear on them. One of the things that I learned in my years in the army is that there's a point in every battle when both sides think they're losing. And the side that wins is the side that says, "We're going to push through this thing." I learned in the army also, when you get ambushed, you attack the ambush. You push through. So these guys are being ambushed. They're getting tired. They're getting wore out. They're thinking they can't do it. And Nehemiah says, "Push through. Attack back." And how do we attack? We attack by continuing to build. We are weakening their defenses as we strengthen ours. So there's times in our lives when things just look like crud. And that's putting it nicely. It looks like other things, and other people would use other words. There's times it looks bad. God has given us a vision and we can't see it coming together. We've worked and we're tired. God hasn't told us to give up on the vision. We got to keep pushing through. At this point, Satan is thinking he might be winning, but at the same time, he's got demons everywhere else and they're getting tired as well. So we got to push through. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. We've got to stay focused and continue to do that which God has called us to do. If you ever watched the movie We Were Soldiers once, you'll see that point demonstrated. These guys were dropped in the Ladrang Valley or whatever. It was one of the early wars that was bad. It was when we first started using helicopters and they were surrounded and there were thousands of Vietnamese troops up in the tunnels and the mountains and stuff. And when it looked like all was lost, the colonel said, all we can do is charge them. We just got to go into it. And they ended up taking that mountain and winning that battle because they realized we just got to fight. And that's the way it is in our spiritual lives. When it looks like it's about time, we're going to die. When the spiritual flame is about to go out, we got to pour the fire on and we got to fight through. We can't just give up. Too many times, people just give up. It's easier. And there's times you just want to do what's easy. Let's go fishing and forget it. Just going to forget it. But God's saying, hang in there. The victory's coming. Stay focused on the vision. Stay focused on the mission. And push your way through. Now, verse 11, we see that the enemy said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and kill them. So again, they're putting all this stuff in their minds. They're wearing them down. We got to remember, though, in verses 13 through 16, verses 13 and 16, it's where Nehemiah puts guards out. He has guys with spears. He has guys with swords. And you got some working and some ready to fight. We need to remember. Here it is. All right. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong one. Where am I at?
Guys are out with swords and spears.
Hold on just a minute. I was going through this morning and I realized I'm running late, so I left and I guess I didn't make sure I had this right. Where did I put? Give me a second or ten. All right, I got two different scriptures. One on here that's one thing and one down here that's another. And I thought I had it all lined up. Sorry, people that are listening out there. I'm getting it together. All right. All right, so we got workers, we got warriors. We need that in our... Oh, yeah, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, the armor of God. We need to remember that as we fight this battle. I couldn't remember what that scripture reference was. I try to remember daily to pray on the armor of God. We are to put on the full armor of God so that we can have done everything to stand. Doesn't mean we're always in the battle, but we're ready to fight it. And then when the battle comes, we've got everything on. The helmet of salvation that protects our mind. Satan wants to bring us down by the stuff he plants in our mind. The enemy here, Sanballat and Tobiah, putting stuff in their mind. Helmet of salvation helps protect that. Breastplate of righteousness helps to protect our hearts. We need to ask God, create in me a clean heart. Take out the heart of stone. Put in a heart of flesh, and then protect the heart with the breastplate of righteousness. My righteousness is filthy rags, but I can put on His righteousness as the breastplate to protect my heart. I know that in the days that I was running from the Lord, when I finally became broken, when I finally surrendered, it just felt so good to cry. I had a heart of stone. I couldn't cry, wouldn't cry for anything. We need to be able to be broken. We need that heart of flesh and then to protect it with the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the belt of truth, speaking the truth in love, because the next thing is the shoes of the gospel of peace. As we speak the truth in love, we got to remember that we're speaking to unite so that we can go forward together in battle. taking up the shield of faith. That's how we block all the darts, the fiery darts of the devil. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, help me to have my shield of faith. And the only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. Pray His Word. Remember how Nehemiah prayed. Pray like he prayed. Use the words of Moses. Use the words of Nehemiah. Use the words of the prophets. Use the words of the disciples. Because these are men and women, or men that walk, well, Deborah, and they're women that have examples too. Rahab and different ones that God used. Use even their prayers. God honors His Word and likes hearing it being spoken back to Him. Verse 14, Nehemiah then looks over things, and he stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. When the battles come, don't be afraid. Why? Because remember, the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. I'm not sure where the Thessalonian scripture was going to come in. Yes, ma'am, sir. Who said it? Yes.
Last time of Halloween, I read the armor of God.
That's right. This last summer, we did the armor of God, and so he liked it so much for Halloween. Because we don't do Halloween, we celebrate more of a harvest party and let the kids dress up more in biblical type stuff, so he got to wear the armor of God. That's right. And that's, I know where I missed out. The Thessalonian scripture, when I was talking about in the middle of the battle, when both sides are wore out, don't be weary in well-doing. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, we need to keep pressing forward even when we're tired and wore out and think we're losing. I jumped right over that and it messed my mind all up. So we need workers, we need prayer warriors, we need people who are building, we need people ready to fight the battle. Then we just did the Ephesians, now I'm on with where I was. So don't be afraid, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Remember the Lord. This is where 1 Samuel comes in. Now this is the other one I was looking at. Now I'm on where I wanted to be. Let me read 1 Samuel 17:45-47. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me, and the Philistine meaning, you know, the giant, David and the giant, you know. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. Remember the Lord. Again, why it's important to go back and look at the scriptures and see what God has done in the past. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Samson, haircut, lost his strength. God gave him strength one more time to accomplish the mission that needed to be done to be able to push those pillars out and make the temple building collapse. Just over and over again, the battle is the Lord's. Keep our eyes on Him, knowing that He's got it. Yes, He uses us. Yes, there's things He wants us to do. And yes, we're going to get tired, but we need to keep our eyes on Him. So we need to remember the Lord, but then Nehemiah also says, remember family and friends and community. How much easier is it for us to give up if we're fighting for just me? But if we're fighting for our family or our neighbors or people that we love, sometimes it's easier to step up and get it done. I've learned that over and over again, and that's what I keep trying to tell people. You know, sometimes I've got some of the homeless guys that always think they're just such a good help for everybody else, but they're not taking care of themselves. So there's a both and. We got to take care of us so that we can take care of the others. And we want to get it done so that things are better for them, but if it's better for them, it's going to be better for us as well. Again, we're interdependent upon one another. So we need to remember the Lord. It's His battle. He's got it. He has the victory. And then we need to remember family, friends, and community. And as we're kind of closing this up, and that's kind of as I've talked about this church, and part of what God's showing me for our church when it gets kind of reestablished in Burlington, I may never see it fully running. But I've been there for the time being to hold on to the vision and to share that vision, trying to bring in some other leaders to help take that forward. Right now, these little pews are not full, but you're hanging in there. You're holding on to the vision of this being a lighthouse in the South Aalborg community. So you're holding on to that. We got to hold on to it and continue to go forward for the generations that are yet to come, for our children and grandchildren and great grandchildren that is coming. That are coming before us. So as you return to the work, we see in verses 15 through 23, you know that you're being protected. He's got warriors out there. He's got people with spears and swords and all that. So in the church, you got prayer warriors. You got people praying. You got people working. You understand that His word is hidden in your heart. The sword is by your side. You're staying constant in prayer. You're doing all the things that Nehemiah told us to do. And as we are closing, I want to share with you Isaiah 54, verses 16 and 17. We need to remember that God says this in Isaiah chapter 54, starting in verse 16. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame, and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail. It will not prosper. None of them will. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. Is that what it says? Accuses you? Yeah, okay. I couldn't hardly see it from there. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is the vindication from me, declares the Lord. He's got it. He created everything. He created the individuals that create the weapons. He created the very materials that are used for the weapons. He created the atmosphere within which we live, where the battle occurs. It all belongs to Him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let's give it to Him. Let's stay focused on the vision that He has for us. Whether we're trying to rebuild things in our lives or things have fallen apart, whether we're trying to rebuild things in our family, in our community, in our work relationship, in our church, as God has given us a vision to do some rebuilding, let's build a team, let's work together, let's mourn what happened in the past, but move forward with our eyes on the vision, accomplishing that which only God can accomplish. As we pray without ceasing, as we work and do the things that God brings to us, let's know that He's got it. He is in process. Doesn't work always the way that we think it should. Doesn't turn out in the time frame that we'd always like it to turn out. But it's going to happen. And we're going to live in that atmosphere of believing it's going to happen. And we're going to close by singing, "This is the air I breathe." Knowing that it's this atmosphere, this air, that is going to take us to the next day. All right, so if you can stand, go ahead and stand. And we'll, this is the air I breathe.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air.